want to encourage you.
Bible open this evening as we are studying about prayer. I want to begin by saying thank you very much for the invitation to come and to be with you this evening. I appreciate the elders and putting this series together, selecting the theme and selecting the topics. As was said, this is the topic that has been requested of me, and I was thankful for it and looking forward to sharing the fruits of those studies with you. Prayer by itself is a very broad subject. I don't think you could address in one sermon everything about prayer that needs to be addressed. If you could, I wouldn't want to set through it. That'd be a long sermon. Take time to be holy narrows that down for us. And so we're going to look at the role that prayer plays in us developing our holiness, that is, developing the image of Christ in us. And prayer does play a role in that. And as was mentioned, drawing near unto God. Prayer plays a role in that. And then the title that has been assigned this evening, Prayer and Solitude, helps to narrow that down even further for us. We're going to talk about our personal prayers tonight, and we're going to talk about the role that private, quiet, alone time plays in our spiritual development. We know that if we're going to draw near unto God, that's one of many ways the Bible refers to us developing a relationship with God, fostering our fellowship with God. For any relationship to be maintained and to thrive, you have to have communication. And we know how we communicate back and forth with God. God communicates with us through His Word, and those are some subjects that you're going to address later on in this series. And of course, we communicate with God through our prayers. Prayer is a God-ordained, God-pleasing way for us to communicate with Him. Now, while there is a time and a place and an approved method for public prayers, all Christians need to be spending time with God in private prayer. I knew when I saw this title, I knew we were going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling for His disciples. And by the way, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And you are a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And what we're reading in the Sermon on the Mount is the marching orders for the kingdoms of the citizens of the kingdom of Christ. I believe the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Others may have different ideas about the sermon and the theme for the sermon, but I think verse 20 states it so very well. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. And of course, that would have landed like a lead balloon upon those who were listening to it, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they were it. They were the self-appointed standard bearers of righteousness. And Jesus says, no, you've got to do much better than that. When we get to chapter 6, here's how you do it. You don't do your charitable deeds to be seen before men. And then later he's going to talk about fasting, but right here he's talking about prayer. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Here we see there are two things that can hinder our prayers. The first is praying to be seen by men. He identifies those who are doing such as hypocrites. You know, the word hypocrite in the Greek language originally referred to an actor, someone who is putting on a show. If that's the reason you're praying, forget it. The only thing you're going to get from that is somebody telling you what a great job you did praying. That's as far as it's going to go. You're doing it to be seen by men. That's going to hinder your prayers. The second thing is a lack of faith. We know James chapter 1 hammers that down very effectively. But here he says, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the Gentiles, because they use the vain repetitions. What was the problem with the vain repetitions? Why were they doing that? Well, think back to Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and how they made a commotion all day long to try to get Baal to answer. They even went so far as to cut themselves to get Baal's attention. Jesus says you've got to have more faith in God than that. You don't have to scream and yell to get God's attention. You don't have to make the many words to get his attention. Have some faith in your prayers. But sandwiched right between these two warnings is the passage we want to look at tonight. Jesus gives some very important instruction regarding our personal prayers. Jesus sends us to a place of privacy and solitude. The old King James Version says, "Enter into thy closet." And so sometimes you hear prayer referred to as a closet prayer. And that's exactly where this comes from, the old King James Version. You go into that inner room. The New American Standard says, go into your inner room, shut your door. Now, the text that I use, unless I say otherwise, and I've got a lot of verses on the slides this evening, is from the New King James Version. If it's a different translation than that, I will let you know. Let's spend some time tonight talking about the kind of praying that needs to be going on in our inner room with that door closed. Let's talk about that. Let's also talk about the importance of solitude. I thought this was very interesting when I saw the title. Most of us are social creatures. That is, we long for and we thrive on social interaction. After man was created, what was it that God noticed that wasn't good? It is not good for man to be alone. The home was the first divinely ordained institution. Why? To take care of that matter of companionship. The church is another divine institution. The local church helps to meet this need as well. We need that companionship. We need that interaction. Community plays such an important role in our spiritual lives. And we all need to be active members of a local congregation. Maybe this isn't the best assembly this week to make this point in this congregation. I think all of us here tonight understand this and know this, but every Christian needs to be a member of a local church, yes, but more than that, you don't need to be a member on the outskirts. I tell individuals, if you look at it, your place in the local church needs to be as close to the center as you can put yourself. Put yourself there in the midst of that fellowship, drawing strength and encouragement from other Christians on a week-by-week basis. Now, because of this, because of the importance, because of our need for companionship, it can seem strange for us to talk about the need for us to be alone. How is it that we can benefit from solitude, from being alone? But brethren, there is a place for quiet time in our spiritual lives. There is a place for that alone time, for that private time. It plays a role in maintaining our emotional well-being and developing our inner discipline and peace and strength. Solitude allows us to be ourselves. We can take down the walls, we can remove the mask, we can take ourselves off of alert mode for always having to be ready to respond, and we can just be ourselves with God. If you think about it, so much of our time during the day is spent responding and reacting. But when we go to that place of solitude, we have the opportunity to reflect and to rebuild. And that's so very important in our spiritual lives, as well as maintaining our emotional well-being and other aspects of our lives. We don't have to go to some faraway place to find a moment of solitude. For some, that solitude could be found exercising, or going on a walk, or riding a bike, cleaning house, splitting wood. When we lived in South Texas, we lived way down on the Gulf Coast in Texas for about 7 years, where the humidity is about 200%. And I want to tell you, it wasn't always pleasant to go out and mow the lawn. But I had a push mower and I mowed the lawn at least once a week. Well, one thing I did like is you fire up that lawn mower and that's about all you can hear, and you get in the habit of mowing those straight lines and you lose yourself. And there's some solitude there. And you can think about things, you can think about spiritual things until you come across an anthill, and then you run that thing down and watch those guys scatter. Finding that place of solitude isn't that difficult. It isn't that hard. Any time or any place that we can be alone without distractions, quietly and purposely thinking about things, is a time of solitude. And what the elders here are asking you to consider and to put into practice in your life is actually a very biblical thing. Prayers of solitude can be found all through the Scriptures. Let's take a look at a few in the Old Testament and then come to the New Testament. What about David, the man after God's own heart? I don't have any historical examples of David offering a prayer of solitude, but as you read through the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are David's meditations, which comes from that private moment of reflection. Of course, they're inspired. Don't get me wrong. They're inspired, but the book of Psalms often reads like David's diary. Those songs are sung to God. Prayers are offered unto God. And notice some examples of prayer being from a time of solitude in David's life. Psalm 4, verses 3 and 4. But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. See, I'm going to pray unto God. When's that going to be? Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. When is that? That's going to be a time of solitude for most of us. When we are in our bed in the stillness of night, we are there with God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Hang on to that phrase. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. David certainly understood the role that prayers of solitude played in his relationship with God. King Hezekiah, I don't know if we would think about him just right off the top of our heads as we're thinking about great examples of prayer in the Bible, but remember Hezekiah became very ill. He was sick unto death. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 and 2. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And then look at what Hezekiah does. He is sick. He is on a sick bed. He's confined to bed. He can't get up and walk around. And no doubt, being the king, he is surrounded by attendants. Servants would have been in the room. Isaiah's in the room. Perhaps nurses, physicians are there in the room. Look at what he does. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. You're familiar with that text. What is Hezekiah doing when he turns to the wall? He's finding a place where he can be alone with God. Even in a room full of people, perhaps there were other people there in that room, Hezekiah is going to pray. He's going to be alone with God. He can't get up and move. He's going to roll over and find where he can be alone with God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, Remember, his adversaries want to get rid of him. They can find no fault in him. If they're going to do that, they're going to have to find fault with his religion. And so they tricked the king into passing a law. No one can pray to anyone but you for 30 days. And the edict is passed. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. A lot of things we need to learn in Daniel chapter 6. What I want to pull out to your attention is that Daniel was in the practice of going home and praying alone. He is a high-ranking official. If he wanted to pray somewhere, people around him would have respected him and let him pray. He went home where he could pray alone. So when the elders are asking you to consider prayer in solitude, it is a biblical subject. But now let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to the New Testament and let's look at our Lord. How much time we need to spend in the Lord's school of prayer. I want us to look, and we're going to go through our Lord's ministry. We'll look at some different gospel accounts, but I've put them in chronological order. And here's something that we notice about our Lord's prayer life. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Remember that passage in the Psalms I asked you to hang on to? Early in the morning will I seek after you. Early in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, went to a solitary place where he could be alone. For what purpose? To pray. We could make the point that our Lord set his alarm clock so he could get up and he could go pray. Now, I know there's no alarm clock there, but you understand what I'm saying. He made the time to go and pray. That's how important prayer was to him. And he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. The next verse, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. He didn't tell them where he was going. He got up early and he went and did it. That is how our Lord prayed. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Now in Luke's account, this is when our Lord is just about at the peak of his popularity. It says, however, the report went about concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Here Jesus is busy. He's busy. There are people coming from everywhere making demands on his time. And he doesn't send any of them away. He takes care of these matters. But here's where the Lord does something different than what you and I may be tempted to do. He doesn't look at his time and look at his schedule and say, you know what, I don't have time for this. Something's got to go. I guess I'm not going to pray today. No. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The word often is not found in the original Greek manuscripts. If you're reading from your New King James Version or the New American Standard Version, it probably appears in italics, which means it was added by the translator so that we could best understand what's being said in the verse. And what's being said in the verse is that this is our Lord's habit. This isn't something he did just once. He would often get away and go and pray by himself. In Luke chapter 6 and at verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. Why at night? The same reason that David is meditating upon God at night, because that's when he can be alone. By the way, this occasion of prayer is right before Jesus chooses the 12. And so this teaches us that before we make important decisions, we need to spend some significant time in prayer unto God. And that's what Jesus is doing. He goes out to the mountain to be alone, to pray. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going back to Matthew, but we're actually continuing on chronologically. This is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. An important miracle that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. John tells us that after Jesus feeds this multitude, that they want to take him by force and make him king. Now, John's the only one that supplies that detail. Jesus knows that cannot happen. And so Jesus reacts. He put the 12 on a boat and sent them across the Sea of Galilee. And then, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. So here's Jesus up on the mountain. The multitude is dispersed. The disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat. And Jesus is where? By himself up on the mountain praying. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. And that's an incredible miracle that occurs there. Even Peter gets out and walks on the water with him. But I'm going to pause right here to make the point about prayer. The fourth watch of the night. Now, we don't know exactly when evening is. Scholars aren't in agreement on exactly what time on our clock evening is. But the fourth watch of the night started at 3:00 in the morning. So we're looking at a number of hours there that Jesus was up on the mountain alone praying. In Luke chapter 9 and at verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. If you continue reading here, what you see is this is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is when Jesus, his face shines like the sun. His clothes become as white as snow. Moses and Elijah appear to him and talk with him about his departure, about his exodus, about what's going to happen soon in Jerusalem. Peter says, let's build three... We're familiar with that account and the amazing things that happened there. It's Luke that tells us Jesus went up there to pray. Yes, he took Peter, John, and James with him, but Jesus went to pray. And of course, we are familiar with the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, he had the disciples there. He even had the inner circle, Peter, James, and John there close to him, but he even separated from them where he could pray. What do we see? As we take this survey view of our Lord's prayer life, what do we see? Our Lord valued private prayer and solitude. If he needed it, how much more do you and I, as we are striving to draw near to God through Christ? I want to tell you, the apostles learned this. Let me show you two examples. First is Peter in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him his prayers and his alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you what you must do. And so Luke gets us to Joppa before the men do in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour or noon. So where's Peter? Peter's up on the housetop. Now, when you read that passage or you read in the Gospels about the four men taking their friend up on the rooftop and lowering them down before Jesus, don't think of the pitched roofs. Most of the roofs in ancient Palestine were flat, and they were actually used as another story of the house. There would either be a ladder on the outside of the house or maybe a ladder on the inside, and that roof was actually a second floor. So Peter is up there praying, and he's alone because in verse 10, Where are the rest of the people? They're preparing the meal. They're down in the house. Peter is up on the roof praying alone. Where do you think he got that idea? I know where he got that idea. He learned that from his Lord. Now, how about Paul? In Acts chapter 20, verses 13 and 14, this is on Paul's third missionary journey. Early in Acts chapter 20, he comes to Troas. Remember, they wait there for 7 days so that the disciples come together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul begins to preach to them. Well, after that, verses 13 and 14, the journey continues. It says, then we, now when you're reading book of Acts, you know when you run across the word we, that means Luke is there. So Luke has rejoined them. Luke is here, and it's not just Luke, it's several people. Because Paul, on this third journey, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he is taking back the collection that has been made for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That collection that's talked about in Romans chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Well, here it's returning, and it's not just the collection, but it's representatives from all these churches that are traveling with Paul. So Paul is traveling with an entourage. But notice what happens here. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now I found this map on the internet, so you know it's accurate. But the area that we're looking at in Asia Minor, Troas, is here on the coast. Well, by land, you've got 19 and a half miles to Assos, but then by ship, you've got about a 60-mile journey going across. The entourage gets on the ship. Paul walks alone. Why? We're not told. But don't you suspect he wanted some alone time? He's been traveling with all these brethren. He needs some alone time. And I believe that's what's happening here. He values solitude. And just like our Lord, who had great demands made on his time, Paul did as well, but he made the time to be alone. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. So what the elders are asking you to consider is very much a biblical idea. It's something that our Lord valued, and so did the apostles. Let's talk for a moment about the spiritual significance of solitude in prayer. In the New American Standard Version of Matthew 6, and at verse 6, Jesus says, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, in order for us to pray this kind of prayer, do we have to go into an inner room? Do we have to shut our door? No, I just said solitude can be found any number of places. But I want to look at this phrase, shut the door. And I want to look at the significance of this. We need, when we are praying, when we are going to offer this prayer unto God, we need to shut the door to distractions. We need to shut the door to interruptions. We have these handy little devices that have somehow become attached to us called smartphones. And those things are amazing. Amazing feats of technology. But they can also be distracting. When it's time for you to go into your inner room, leave that device somewhere else. Silence it, leave it somewhere else so you're not distracted, because you and I both know good and well that even when it's on silent, you can hear it vibrate. And you know there's a part of you who wants to go and see what that is. So shut the door to those distractions. If you're raising little ones, that can be especially challenging. Finding that place of solitude can be difficult, it can be challenging, but do it, find it. We need to shut out the distractions. We need to shut out the... Okay, preacher, I get that. I get that. When we're going to be alone with God in prayer, we need to shut out the distractions. Yes, but here's what else we need to do. When we shut that door, we need to shut ourselves in with God. And we need to be of the mindset that when I'm going to my inner room to pray, I am entering into the presence of God and I am shutting myself in with God. If you think about it, we always have God's attention. God's eyes are upon those who are His own. His ears are open to their prayers. We always have God's attention. The problem is, how often does God have our attention? When we go into these times of prayer and solitude unto God, we need to shut that door and close ourselves in with God. And it's just us and God is our focus. And no other person and no other thing. That is that prayer of solitude that we need to develop. Shutting out the world, that could be difficult. But I want to suggest to you that shutting ourselves in with God can be even more of a challenge. But we need to develop that. Let's spend a few moments here talking about developing the discipline of prayer. What do you mean by that? Discipline is something that we have to develop in our lives. It's something that we return to, that we focus on, that we develop. Prayer's that way? Yes, prayer very much is that way. The truth is that we don't pray as often as we should. Decades ago, there was a survey that was done, and I suspect a similar one has been done since. But what I read in preparing this material, decades ago, a survey was done among religious leaders in the denominational world. These weren't the rank and file. These were the pastors and the deacons and their wives. And one of the questions on the survey of these religious leaders was, how much time do you spend a day in prayer unto God? And the average was less than 5 minutes a day. Less than 5 minutes a day. And these are the leaders. Now, I know that was a long time ago, and I know that was denominational churches, but you also know I'm stepping on some toes because mine are hurting too. We don't pray like we should. Why not? Well, because we're busy. Yes, we are busy. A lot of demands are made on our time. Now, what we've just read and studied about our Lord's habitual practice of prayer, how do you think that excuse is going to go over with Him? He will tell you, I made time for prayer. You need to make time as well. Maybe our faith isn't very strong. Maybe we're not praying because we don't really, truly believe that prayer is going to make a difference. Oh, we believe in God. And we believe that He hears our prayers, but we need to exercise our faith more. Maybe we don't pray like we should because we forget about God easily. We leave this assembly and we go back to our lives, we go back into the world, and we lose sight of the unseen. Again, that goes back to faith. Maybe we don't pray like we should because things are going well for us. You know, prosperity can be a great challenge. Persecution, yeah, that's terrible, but prosperity as well. We need to pray unto God even when things are going well. But it may be that we don't spend that much time in prayer because we don't really know how to pray. We haven't really learned how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, at verse 1. Now it came to pass as he, that is Jesus, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Two things to take from this. Number one, notice that prayer was taught even by John. So disciples have to be taught how to pray. It doesn't come naturally. The second thing is, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only written account of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to do something. They don't say, teach us how to evangelize. They don't say, teach us how to maintain peace with our brethren, or any number of things that are very important. Their request was, teach us how to pray. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was raised in denominationalism. The summer before my senior year of high school, I learned the truth. A friend of mine taught me, and I obeyed the gospel. And there I was in a new church with a new faith, and I had a lot to learn. And I remember going to the preacher. The preacher was a great help to me, and one of the things he helped me to do was to learn how to pray. And I remember spending time in his office, and he taught me how to pray. And really what he did is he gave me a few pointers. He said, you've heard the men pray, leading prayers. Now, lead us in a prayer. You want to learn how to swim? Let someone throw you in the creek. You're going to learn how to swim. But he helped me a lot. I had to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. Every disciple needs to attend the Lord's School of Prayer. And every Christian needs to put forth the effort to learn how to pray more effectively. So how do we develop this discipline of prayer? What do we need? Number one, we need a time when we are at our best mentally and physically. Time. We need time to pray. Well, I don't have that much time. I'm busy. Wait a minute. Your theme for the year is take time to be holy, correct? Time. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to give that time. That's a sacrifice, and that kind of a sacrifice is well-pleasing unto God. But you need to give God your best time, not the time that's left over. Effective communion with God requires our focus and our attention. We can't do this when we're exhausted. We can't do this at the end of the day when we're drifting off to sleep. Don't get me wrong. It's never a wrong time to pray, but I'm talking about that closet prayer, going in and shutting the door and being alone with God. You need to be at your best. Jesus purposely rose up before daylight to go and to be with God in prayer. I've set my alarm for many different reasons in my life, but I can tell you, I've never set my alarm so that I could pray. Maybe that's one of the things that's missing in my spiritual development. We need that time. Secondly, we need a place where we're not going to be disturbed. And we talked about that already. Jesus went to the wilderness, or he went up on the mountain. Why? Because there weren't that many people there. You and I need that inner room. We need that place where we can go and be alone with God in prayer. Maybe it's sitting in your car or out in the garage. Maybe it's in your office at work. You know, for me, one place that I really like to pray is back at Knollwood in the congregation there, in the church building there. In the auditorium, I come and I sit down about right here. And that's where I do a lot of my praying. But find that place where you're not going to be disturbed. And if there are a lot of people in your house, then have that respect for each other to say, hey, I'm going to go pray. I need to be left alone for a little while. All right. We'll do that for each other. You need that place where you can go and you can be alone. If you're not already in the practice of doing so, I would suggest you craft a prayer list, or perhaps use a prayer journal. This is where you write down what you need to be praying about or who you need to be praying for. And you maintain a written list of names and things that you want to bring to God's attention. Maintain a written list of things that you want to thank God for, where you can see that prayers have been answered. I do not have a prayer journal, but maybe you do. Or maybe you've heard about it or you've thought about it. I think it's a great idea. You can write those things down. You can go back, look at what was I praying for a month ago? What was I praying for a year ago? How did that work out? I need to thank God for that. So have a prayer list or have a prayer journal. And finally, you need a mind that is prepared to enter into the presence of God and to communicate with Him. Again, there's nothing wrong with those arrow prayers that you offer during the day. Do you know what those are? Those real short prayers that you shoot up to God real fast. And those are scriptural prayers. Read the book of Nehemiah. He's always firing arrow prayers up to God. There's a place for that. But Jesus sends us into that room to shut our door. And when we enter into that room, we are entering into the presence of God. What an awesome privilege it is to approach the throne of God, the throne of mercy. And while we are to have boldness to enter the throne of mercy, we also need to remember that we are approaching the presence of God. One thing that helped me early on as I was a Christian, in my mind's eye, I created a picture of what God's throne room looked like. And I can still see it to this day. He hasn't redesigned it at all. He's an eternal God. It looks the same. Now, it doesn't look the same that you would see it, but I've got that mental picture, and a lot of times it helps when I'm praying to God. I picture myself entering that throne room, and I'm standing there before God, talking with Him and praying unto Him. All kinds of things can be going on in the world around about me. I'm alone with God in His throne room. And that helps. That helps me to spend that quality time with God in prayer. God always has, or we always have God's attention. We need to make sure that we are giving God our attention. So we draw this to a close. I want to go back very quickly to that idea. How much time do you and I spend in prayer unto God? Now, I want you to think about this. When we get to the end of our lives, if we're blessed by God to see it coming, and we are thinking about the fact that we are going to meet our Maker, we are going to go and stand before our Lord. I hope He doesn't ask me about how much time I spent in prayer. How about you? Is that a subject that you want brought up on that day? Or do you realize that it's going to be very lacking? If we realize that we're not happy with the answer that we would have to honestly give, then let's do something about it. And let's make it a priority to spend that time in solitude and prayer unto God. Let's be committed continually to prayer. Thank you so much for your kind attention this evening. I know a sermon like this is not designed to elicit a response to the gospel call, but we're extending the invitation. I don't know the spiritual state of most people who are here. It may be that tonight you come here knowing that you need to obey the gospel, and we would encourage you to do that very thing this evening. Of the things that are prescribed by the gospel that we have to do in order to be saved, prayer is not one of them. We don't pray through for our salvation. We confess our faith in Jesus. We repent of our sins, and we're baptized in water to have those sins washed away. And maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're overwhelmed with something going on in your life and you need prayers, we would be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need to make things right as an erring Christian. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.